Okay, good morning. It's nice to see you. It's good to be here. As Jeff said, it's nearly 4 years ago since I was last here. When I was last here, Jeff used to wear a tie, but even he has succumbed to this this casual look. So I thought I'd keep the standard high by coming back amongst you. I've been away all week on a conference speaking to evangelists. About 8 years ago, a friend of mine started a conference, and there was 132 evangelists there for 3 days talking about the work that they're doing in the country all around. And boy, are they tough days. But over these past 8 years, I've seen a kind of change, even among the evangelists, as they report on the kind of work that they're involved with. But as a pastor, I do find it very encouraging that there are many people out there doing the work and knocking doors and standing in the open air and just generally communicating the gospel to people who need to hear it. Therefore, when you're away all week, you think, what am I going to preach on Sunday? At home, I'm going through two series. In the morning, we're looking at sleeping. There is an awful lot in the Bible about sleeping. And I thought, do I speak on sleeping? Because you'll be no wiser. And in the evening, we're going through the postures of Jesus. When you read your way through the four Gospels, the posture of Jesus is referred to in 9 different ways. And I thought, do I speak on that? But no, when I came back on Thursday morning and was reading my way through part of Deuteronomy, I came across one verse that sort of leapt out of the passage. And I want to speak about that for a few minutes this morning. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and verses 31 to 33. Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verses 31 to 33. For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Back in 1946, Irving Berlin wrote that musical, Annie Get Your Gun. And maybe some of you have seen it live or maybe have the DVD. I suppose the most famous song out of Annie Get Your Gun is There's No Business Like Show Business. And judging by the number of people who are in show business, then perhaps Irving Berlin was right. There is no business like show business. It's a very lucrative form of business, but it soon chews you up and spits you out. When we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, we come to a song, not in the show business world, but a song of Moses. It's interesting, when the children of Israel first came out of Egypt, having crossed the Red Sea, the first thing they did was sing. And the first thing that really happens to your heart when God has redeemed you is that he puts a song in your heart. And so they sang, and they were led by Miriam. How interesting, at the end of 40 years, we find Moses singing. It is called the Song of Moses. And Moses is coming into the end of his life. He's about 120, which by my understanding is a good innings. If you'd said to him as a young boy, would you be quite happy to die at 120? I think he'd have bought into that. And I think I would buy into it too if I've got all my faculties. But what a life he lived during those 120 years. As a boy, he had been rescued from the jaws of the Nile. The idea was, let's throw our children into the Nile and let the Nile devour them. I say our children, that is Pharaoh speaking about the Hebrew boys. And we live in a very dangerous world, which is almost like the River Nile these days, full of crocodiles. And we live in a society that is very easily throwing its young people into that kind of river. And one of the things about communism is that communism did not let parents bring up their children, but the state brought up their children. Full stop. And it was Karl Marx who said, if you want to destroy a society, then number one, you destroy the church, and number two, you destroy the family. And we have seen, probably over the last 30, 40 years, the destruction of the church at one level in our country, and also the destruction of the family. And very few parents bring up their children these days. Social media brings up their children. and the state and so on. And so Moses lived in a kind of world that we live in, a very dangerous world, and Pharaoh is dumping all these Hebrew boys into the river, but he was snatched from the jaws of death. And then amazingly, he was put in the jewel of the crown. In the providence of God, he was actually put into the court of Pharaoh, and there he was brought up. And we're told that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And we have people who say, there's no way that Moses could have written the first five books of the Bible. But what Bible are you reading? He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. I would well understand that he probably spoke several languages. He could read, he could write. He was a very, very gifted man, and God was training him for a future role. And then he had to run. Remember, things got a bit tricky, and he had to run and go to the wilderness. And there, he was jobbing as a shepherd, a Bedouin shepherd. How humbling is this? They weren't even his sheep. They were somebody else's sheep. And for 40 years, he looked after another man's sheep. And there he was, just living in obscurity for 40 years. And then suddenly God broke in and said, I want you now to go back to Pharaoh. And it's always pretty tough, isn't it, when God says, I want you to go back to a place where you lost. And you had to run away. And we've all done those kind of things. We have to go back to a place of defeat, thinking, this is pretty embarrassing. But we go back. And that's what he had to do. And God said, now bring my people out. And he did so. And for 40 years, he journeyed in the wilderness. And I wish he'd written a book. What a book that would be. The life of Moses firsthand. And here he is, 120. He's coming to the end of his life. And the song of Moses comes out of his heart. And then he says to Joshua, now you remember these words, because these are very important. What's the song all about? Well, 43 verses. The longest hymn I've ever sung has had 9 verses. Do you know the hymn? When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun? Generally speaking, most hymn books just have 4, but there are 9 verses. That's the longest hymn I've ever sung, but Charles Wesley had a lot longer hymns than that, but often they've been condensed by modern sort of hymn books. This is a massive hymn, 43 verses. And a couple of verses in that hymn speak about not so much the goodness of God, which Moses sings about, but he speaks about, sadly, his people have turned from the only God there is. Now you find that quite amazing, so do I. Having been brought through the Red Sea, having seen the signs and wonders, you'd have thought that would have glued them to the Lord. But no, believe it or not, some actually turned from the Lord not long after that. In fact, by the time they got to the foot of Mount Sinai, they were worshipping the golden calf. And I find it quite interesting, while Moses is up the mountain, getting the 10 commandments, those at the bottom were just about breaking every one of those commandments. And here is Moses. He says, I want you to remember, if you turn to another God, their rock is not like our rock. And that kind of expression just jumped out of the scriptures on Thursday morning when I was reading this in my study. Just remember this. Their rock is not like our rock. Or to put it in sort of colloquial English, their gods are not like our God. And I'm just thinking about this, living in the 21st century and living as we do in 2023. Okay, we're not wandering in the wilderness. I'm not Moses. You're not the children of Israel. But what can this say to us today? What is the relevance of this for us today? And there are 4 simple things I want to say. The first is what I've called the factuality of God. Moses likens God to a rock. He says, their gods, their rocks, are not like our rock, capital R. Our God is like a rock. Now, God isn't a rock any more than Jesus is a vine or a door or a piece of bread. They are word pictures to help us understand. God is like nobody or nothing. You cannot liken God to anything. Why? Because he's unique. Mahatma Gandhi, speaking of the Lord Jesus, once said, I refuse to place Jesus on a solitary throne. But you have to. Because he's like nobody else. He is totally unique. And what God is saying through Moses to the children of Israel is this: I am your rock. I am unique. And I'm solid, and I'm immovable, I'm reliable, and also I am load-bearing. I am a rock. And all these other rocks come nowhere near me at all. In fact, when you read through the Song of Moses, as I was reading on Thursday morning, I noticed that 5 times Moses likens God to a rock. The most famous, of course, is verses 3 and 4, and we sing it as a chorus, don't we? Ascribe greatness to our God the rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Good and upright is he. Some of us, when we first sang that, thought we were singing a modern chorus. Then we realized it's 3,500 years old. They've been singing it for centuries. And it comes here from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. You find the reference to God again in verse 15, and then in verse 18, and then also in verse 31 and 37. God is a rock. He's a rock. Now, when we read Scripture, we must first of all find out, what did this mean to the people who first heard it? So often we jump to ourselves. No. Moses sang this to people who'd been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So what did this concept of God is like a rock, what did it mean to those people? Well, it's pretty obvious if you read the book of Exodus and look at what was going on during those wilderness wanderings. It basically meant 3 things. Refreshment. They hadn't come out of Egypt maybe more than 5 minutes when they ran out of water. Whether it was Volvic water they were drinking, I really don't know. But they ran out of water at a place called Rephidim. Lord, we're dying. We need water. Well, Moses, take hold of your staff and strike the rock. Imagine being there thinking, what's this man going to do now? You're joking. Hitting a rock. But we're told that Moses struck the rock and out came water. And it quenched the thirst of the children of Israel. What a story that was to tell your grandchildren. I was there. You can imagine Christians there with a camera today and on their phones. Put your phone away. Just enjoy the miracle. But water came out of the rock. And so when Moses said, oh, by the way, our God is a rock. Oh, yes. He gave us water. He refreshed us when the water ran out. But also it would speak of refuge too. They all knew a day occurred in the history of Moses when suddenly he was different. His face was shining. Moses, what's happened to you? What do you mean, what's happened? Because he didn't know it. Others told him, can't you see what's happened? You are radiating glory. And then he explained how he'd been in the presence of God. How did that happen? Because no one can look on God and live. Well, God struck me in the cleft of a rock. And he passed by. Because I was desperate to see a glimpse of the glory of God. But you know, God's glory is scorching. It burns you. God is holy. And so what happened? God passed by and put him in the cleft of a rock. You know how it is when the sun goes down? After the sun has gone, there's an afterglow. Maybe for half an hour. It's beautiful. And literally, what Moses saw is not the glory of God, because no one can look on God and live. Moses saw the afterglow of God having passed by. And as he looked, his face drank in that glory. Wow. And it was that refuge, that rock, that saved you. And also a sense of reliability. We're not talking about brick here. We're talking about rock. And if you've ever been down to the Sinai Peninsula, I've been there once in my life, believe me, if you think we have rock in the Lake District, we don't. It's just kind of a few lumps covered with trees and grass. If you go down to the Sinai Peninsula, it's just rock. Solid, solid rock. They were surrounded with this for 40 years. And that rock is still there. And so when Moses said, our God is like a rock. Yeah, he's like all this stuff we've been wandering around. Solid, immovable, load-bearing, reliable. And yes, but you can hide in it. And then when God speaks, water comes out of it. Now, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said something very interesting. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the rock that was in the wilderness was Christ. He said, that rock was Christ. Again, he's not speaking literally, for Jesus is not a rock, but he's speaking spiritually. And you know something? If that is true, that Christ was that rock in the wilderness, then it means what this meant to the children of Israel 3,500 years ago, it means to us in the 21st century. So what does Jesus Christ mean to me? To you. To any Christian. Number one, he is a source of refreshment. We turn to Jesus Christ. What's that hymn? Here from the world I turn, Jesus to seek. I hunger and I thirst, Jesus, my manna be. That living water burst out of the rock for me. And just as the rock meant refreshment to these people 3,500 years ago, that's exactly what Jesus Christ means to us in the 21st century, that we turn to him and we say, Lord, I've tried that. It's like eating sawdust. And Lord, I've tried drinking that, but it's like drinking salt water. You want more of it and more of it, but it doesn't help you. It dehydrates you. And so what happens? We turn to Jesus Christ and we say, Lord Jesus, there's only you who can really refresh the soul. And I've come to realize this. There are parts of me that only the Lord Jesus Christ can minister to. Why? Because he made me, and because he alone is the rock. And so what happens? We turn to him. Here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. But he not only brings refuge, but also refreshment, but also he brings refuge. Because here's the glory of God. God is dangerous. We get that from Scripture. God is dangerous. You don't play around with God. So how can I stand in the presence of God and live? You can't. But if you are snuck into Christ, if you are in Christ, and that's Paul's favorite expression. He uses it over 64 times in his letters. A believer is a person who is in Christ. We are hid in Christ. We're hiding in him. And as we hide in Christ, we can look on the glory of God and we can live. And what do we find? We find that refuge. We sometimes sing it in our hymns, don't we? Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Jesus, lover of my soul, yeah? And then the hymn goes on to say, other refuge have I none. Well, where is my refuge? It's in Christ alone. And so here we are in the 21st century. We're like the children of Israel at one level. We're wandering through a wilderness. It's pretty barren. It's pretty tough. Thank God for refreshment in Jesus. Thank God for this refuge that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also thank God for this sense of reliability. One of the signs that you're getting older, you know it, is not the state of your body. You become cynical. And if you're cynical, you've got the signs of aging. Think, oh, I've met that kind of person before, been there, done that, yeah. In the end, we find ourselves living today. We don't know who to trust. Who actually is speaking the truth? We just don't know. And we find ourselves saying, Lord, can I build my life on that or can I not? Is that really true or is that manipulated truth? And then we have spin doctors. I mean, what's a spin doctor? But it's the kind of vocabulary we throw around and we accept these days. I've come to realize the only one who really, really speaks the truth is the Lord Jesus. And you can build your eternity on him. So he says, if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. If you come to me, I'll set you free, and no person will ever make you bound. If you're hungry, you come to me, and I'll feed you. It's wonderful. And if you build your life on me, I will never, ever let go of you. Wow. I can't understand why folk are not queuing up. When I hear the nonsense that people believe and build their lives on. And then we have that great hymn by Edward Mote. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Hey, and there are some sweet frames around. They sound pretty good, don't they? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. There it is, solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. And so here is Moses saying, oh, by the way, their rock is not like our rock. And you think of the rocks that people are trusting in these days, and then we say, yes, but those rocks are not like our rock. So first of all, we have this looking at God and all those different features of God. But then we come, secondly, to the folly of idolatry. It's amazing, isn't it, that with such a God and with such a rock who had brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, fed them, watered them, done marvelous things for them, what is amazing is this, that they then turned their back on him. And it leaves you gasping, saying, why would you do that? And what I find interesting is this, for centuries they cried, God, get us out of this pit. We can't stand the place. Lord, get us out of Egypt. They were no sooner out. Lord, get us back. We miss the cucumbers. Who misses cucumbers? Kind of 12-inch of indigestion. And then, Lord, we miss the garlic. That's 24 hours of unpopularity, isn't it? We miss the onions. We miss the fish. Lord, I could live without all of those. But no, they're wanting to go back. And having lived a life of slavery for all those years and then been set free, no, they're wanting to go back to Egypt and to the idols of Egypt. And how interesting. When Moses did die, and then Joshua took command, Joshua said to the children of Israel, put away your idols. Have you ever seen that? Where did they come from in the wilderness? He said, put them away. When you look at the folly of idolatry and what people trust in, I'm staggered. And I say, why have you turned to that? To that rock, when this rock is superior. Let me just show you three things that kind of maybe will resonate with you in the kind of world that we live in. We live in a world these days where people haven't the faintest idea who they are. Am I Arthur? Am I Martha? Am I male? Am I female? I don't know who. Do you know, if you sign up on Facebook, there are 71 gender options. I'm struggling to think of three. 71. And we live in a world where people are so mixed up about their gender. They're so mixed up about their identity. Who am I? And then if they do feel they've got an identity, they then want to argue with everyone. You've been trying to wreck my identity. And I'm a victim. Oh, I'm a victim. You've spoiled me. And so the more marks of victimhood you have, the more powerful you are in society. So there are people who focus on gender, the color of their skin, their sexual orientation, and whether they've been abused verbally or what, to say, look, I've been hurt in all those four areas, therefore I have more right to speak than you. You better listen to me. And so we live in a nation where victimhood is ruling supreme, but people haven't a clue who they are. And so when you speak to people, you think, I don't know what to say to you. Do you know something? When you come to our rock, you discover who you are. Who am I? Well, I appreciate we live in a big country of 70 plus million. And I appreciate the world is big. So who am I? I feel so small. And God says, David, if you put your trust in my son, you are my child. Remember John's Gospel chapter 1? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. I know who I am. I am a new person in Jesus Christ. And not only that, when Paul writes to the Romans, he says, we're not only children of God and sons of God. He says, we're heirs. In fact, even better, we're joint heirs with Christ. And it's only a person who goes to the rock who suddenly says, I exactly know who I am. I've been made in the image of God. I've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm a child of God. Wow. And it's all down to grace. It's not a matter of, oh, I'm a victim. Oh, look at the color of my skin. Look at my gender. Look at my sexual orientation. Look at my CV. Oh, I'm a victim. You better listen to me. No. We say, wait a minute. I was in the pit. But look at him. He's redeemed me. He's cleansed me. He's forgiven me. He's clothed me. I'm a new person in Christ. So we know our identity. It's only this rock that gives us our identity, but also in relation to suffering. How we live in a suffering world. And it stares you in the face. And Jeff was speaking about what's going on in the Ukraine. Rightly so. What's going on in Afghanistan? Terrible. What's going on in certain countries in the world? It's absolutely frightening. And the whole subject of suffering comes up. You know, I've been a Christian nearly 50 years now and lived longer than 50 years. I've spent my entire life reading and listening to people. It's my work. I have never come across one sensible understanding of suffering and pain in the world from all these rocks. You say to a Muslim, why is there suffering in the world? Inshallah, it's the will of Allah. End of story. You speak to Buddhists and you've got the wrong karma. Well, how do I get the right karma? Where do I buy it? And then you speak to an atheist. Well, you don't believe in God. Okay, so let's get God out of the equation. So you tell me as an atheist, your explanation of why there's suffering in the world. How do I cope? Who do you blame? Okay, don't blame God, because there's no God. And when you hear all these people who believe in other rocks, about their understanding of why there's suffering in the world and how we can cope with it, there's no answer. Do you know, suffering is only a problem to a person who believes in a loving God. And when people say, how can a God of love, where have you got that from? That's in the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? Oh no, well, why are you quoting it then? It's only those who have an understanding of the God of the Bible then have a kind of problem saying, well, Lord, in the light of who you are, why is there suffering? And then God says, I'll tell you why. I'll take you back to the Garden of Eden. That's where it all went wrong. That's where suffering comes from, and that's where sin comes from. But thank God he wasn't removed or distant. He stepped into a world of suffering. He took on human flesh and became one of us. Speak to me about suffering, says God. Look at my son. And forgive my expression of putting it this way, but Jesus went to hell and back. That's suffering. He went to hell and back that I may go and enter his presence for the whole of eternity. It's only in our rock that we have a real understanding of suffering and of evil. Oh yes, we struggle. It is hard. But wait a minute, this is not the end. And then what about death? What about death? You know how it is, we all get excited on New Year's Eve, and then come New Year's Day, we're going, Happy New Year, you know, bump fists, it's great to see you, have a good one. You know, by the 12th of January this year, I knew five people who died. What do you mean, Happy New Year? And one of the people who died, I went to see. And I said, it's been a pleasure knowing you. And just want to express my appreciation that it's been really nice to know you. And this person said some very nice things to me. And then I said, can I pray with you? And the person opened their eyes and said, that's the last thing I want. And to my understanding, unless something happened between then and dying, that person has gone to a lost eternity. So what of death? What is the answer? We're facing it every day of our lives, and we're all going down the valley at the same speed. What of death? Do you know something? It's only this rock that's got an answer. Why? Because this rock not only took on human flesh and suffered and died, but hallelujah, this rock rose again from the dead. And when you look at all the kind of gurus and leaders of the world religions all around, it is only Jesus Christ who is alive. And we live our lives in this magnetic field of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you know something? If he didn't die, I've wasted my life. You thought about that? And I just don't mean I've wasted my faith, but it's been my entire life for the last 40 years barking up the wrong tree. But you know something? I've never come across anybody like the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes not to crush me, but to restore me. Not to hate me, but to forgive me. To renew me. And then not to give me sort of darkness, but to say, David, I am the resurrection and the life. You may well die one day, but don't worry. You believe in me, what happened to me will happen to you. And then folk go, oh, Christians. What are you talking about? Oh, atheists. My dear friends, this is the best message the world could ever hear. Why? Because these rocks are not like our rock. Jesus Christ is unique. And then we come thirdly to what I've called the failure of alternatives. You see, the failure is highlighted in the next couple of verses that Moses sings about here. In verse 31, he says, yes, their rock is not like our rock. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of serpents, and the cruel venom of cobras. Oh yes, he mixes metaphors here. You know, if Moses can do it, we can do it. You know, you put your foot down with a firm hand. Yeah. There's a whole list of wonderful mixed metaphors that we kind of sometimes come out with. Moses does it here. So one minute he's speaking about rocks. Next he's speaking about vines. Yes, he said, these people, they seem to have good grapes. But you know, when you bite into them, it's poison. It's like a vine that is the Sodom variety that is grown in the vineyard called Gomorrah. Or in 21st century terms, would you buy grapes from the supermarket if it said harvested in Chernobyl? God, these look lovely. And guess what? Buy two, get one free. I don't think you would buy them. Why? Because you know about that place. And what is tragic, isn't it, is that you see people biting on the grapes of this world, but in our hearts, we know the poison that's in them. It's toxic. I love that hymn which says this, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Do you know the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is this? What you see is what you get. And when you taste of him, when you drink of him, when you bite into his substance, you don't get poison. You get life. You get forgiveness. you get mercy. If I could bring in another kind of metaphor, I was just reading a couple of weeks ago something in a book, and there was a lovely turn of phrase that I had to write down. I thought, why can't I speak like this? The man spoke about the winds of emptiness that blow in our face. What a lovely turn of phrase. The winds of emptiness. That's like watching the 6:30 or the 6 o'clock news, isn't it? You kind of get this blast of emptiness for half an hour that just dumps all this negativity in your life, thinking, why do I feel so depressed? Then you kind of turn it off and feel better right away. You don't watch it for a week, you feel like you've been born again. Why? Because winds of emptiness are just blowing into it. There's nothing there. But when you come to Jesus Christ, he's good. That sounds quite pathetic, doesn't it? Good. He was a good man. He was a kind man. He was a gracious man. He was a gentle man. Take hold of the fruit of the Spirit. And take hold of each segment of the fruit and just put it in front of the name of Jesus. That's our Savior. I tell you, living next door to someone with that kind of stuff would be wonderful. What a man. But it's not a matter of living next door to him. By the Holy Spirit, he lives in our hearts. And we can say with confidence, not arrogance, your gods are not like our God. Your saviors are not like our saviors. And you know something? You can have all these grapes and all these vineyards, but it's like drinking venom. I don't know if you're a big reader or not. Remember Rider Haggard? King Solomon's Mines. Have you read that? It's the most fascinating book. In King Solomon's Mines, written by Rider Haggard, he speaks of Captain Good and Sir Henry Curtis and Alan Quatermain, who went to fight a tyrannical king in another land, and they succeeded in overthrowing him. And this wicked old witch of a woman called Gugugo, she took them to a cave, and it was full of gold and silver and precious stones and diamonds. She said, all this is yours. And they jumped into this kind of cavern-like cave and ran their fingers through all these rich stones and coins, and then she slammed the door. And they sat there thinking, how do we get out? We're in the dark. We have no water. We have no light. We have no guide. We have no clue who we are, but we're surrounded with all this wonderful stuff. And we find millions of people these days locked into a cave. It's called social media. And we have the world at our fingertips, but we can't get out. And there's no light, and there's no water, and there's no hope. What does that old hymn say? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Finally, just a brief point. What I've called the fraudulence of presumption. I like the way the Jerusalem Bible, not that I condone everything about the Jerusalem Bible, but sometimes Bibles have a good turn of phrase. I like the way the Jerusalem Bible translates the second half of verse 31. For their rock is not like our rock, because the gods to whom they pray are no gods. Can be equally translated that way. The gods to whom they pray are no gods. The most popular god that is being worshipped in our culture today is a four-letter god called woke. Everything is woke. And people are worshipping it, and they're queuing up to look loyal to the god called woke. But listen, all these gods with small g's have never become one of us, have never died for our sins, have never been raised from the dead, have never promised to return again, and have never been able to offer eternal salvation. Not one of them. And so I think the Jerusalem Bible is right, because the gods to whom they pray are no gods. And if someone can't tell me why I'm here and where I'm going, then what on earth is the point of life? Who cares how many bank holidays you have? Who cares how many cars you have in the drive, and how many sets of clothing you have in the wardrobe, and who cares how much money you've got in the bank, if you cannot tell me why I'm here and where I'm going? And I look and I listen, no one tells me. And then I turn to Jesus Christ. He says, David, I'll tell you why you're here. I put you here. You're not here by chance. And I'll tell you where you're going. You put your trust in me. You're coming to me. You are coming home. I have kept all the letters I've ever written and ever received for the past 40 odd years. You can imagine the size of our loft. And I have visions one day of my wife calling me for tea, and the whole lot comes down, letters, books, and me, and I arrive in the kitchen and go, did you call? So I said to my wife, we've got to start making 2023 the year we start to downsize. This is ridiculous. Why am I keeping all these letters? You know, why am I keeping all this information? I have so many folders of funerals that I've taken. It's unbelievable. And I've been flicking through them, thinking, well, I forgot about you. Oh, yes, remember that funeral? Oh, gosh, that was badly attended. Where have they all gone? Where have they all gone? It's only when you understand who Jesus Christ is and why he came into the world that you can even look death in the face and say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to our rock who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you walk through life, no matter where you live, you're tripping over rocks left, right, and center. Even in supermarkets. How political supermarkets are now becoming, and how woke. They're everywhere. In the media, social media, when you talk to people. But I tell you this, having followed the Lord Jesus for nearly 50 years, those rocks are not like our rock. And those gods are not like our God. But do you know something? All this is free. It's free. It's called grace. I feel like a millionaire. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. It is so powerful. Sometimes a throwaway statement can open a door, and we have a fresh insight to things that we've never seen before. Father, you can see that we live in a land littered by little rocks, all pretending to be the answer. Father, we give you thanks. These rocks are not like our rock. And Father, we say publicly and unashamedly, we love you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us identity. We know who we are. Thank you for forgiving us and giving us answers to help us get through this life. And we give you thanks when this life is over. It's not the end. It's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, Father, and to think that you've paid for this and you offer it freely. What grace. What grace. Father, may we never, ever be tempted to turn from the rock to look to little rocks. Keep us faithful, we pray. because I ask it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.